Turn with me in your Bible to 1 Corinthians 13. We're talking about relating to others, the relationships that God wants us to have with one another. And if they're going to be good and if they're going to be godly, then they must be based on His Word. We must do it His way. And we must continually to check and to monitor and to receive adjustments from God that we do relationships according to His Word and His principles. And last week, one of the things we noticed was that God, in our relationships, we are to relate to one another as adults. One of the greatest themes of the New Testament is that we grow up. Just like physically we grow and we come to a place of adulthood or maturity physically, we are to do that spiritually and emotionally. And that one of the greatest signs of a child is that they are helpless. They cannot fend for themselves. And, if a baby, 3-year-old, has no way of feeding itself, providing for itself, it's not capable of earning any money. And so it has to have someone looking after that child. It hasn't lived long enough to make good decisions. And so the parents make decisions on behalf of the child. How many of you, if you've ever raised children, how many of you know if you left it up to them, they would just drink Fanta and eat Sweeties and potato crisps all day long, all right? And they don't understand that they need to eat greens and meat and they need to do certain things, right? There's no little boy that would ever get near a bath or a shower or a toothbrush. They have to be taught that, all right? And so as Christians, as adults, we in our relationships, we've got to relate to one another as adults. And part of that is understanding our responsibilities and what are not our responsibilities. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 13:11. He said, "When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things." And there are some folks that have grown older by age and they look like an adult physically, but they have not yet put aside childish things, especially in the area of how we relate to one another. All right. Some of us, our road to adulthood may have been very rocky, may have been with a lot of stress and a lot of heartache and maybe things that people that could have, should have, would have been there to help and they weren't. But here's the thing, wherever you are right now, God can help you have and take the biblical responsibility in your life and in your relationships. All right. And so today is going to be another invitation to lay aside and leave childish things or childish reasonings that we might have. We saw last week that Jesus, as he grew, and even when he was 12 years old, he told his parents, he said, "You know, I need to be about my Father's business, that I am going to be accountable to my Father. I'm accountable to the destiny that he has for my life." Some of the times that Jesus related to his family was also making statements that, you know what, I have got to follow God. And I'm afraid to say that when we follow Jesus and when we follow His Word and we follow His principles, unfortunately, there will be people in your life that will not like that. And I wish I could make you a promise that, you know, if you follow the Lord, that everyone is going to love you and shout, "Hosanna, Hosanna." Okay? But the fact is, there are going to be people that don't understand, they don't appreciate, they want you to do things an ungodly way because it benefits them, okay? And so you're going to have to do the right thing in the eyes of God, amen? And folks, that's what being a disciple of Jesus is that we follow Him daily in every area of our life, okay? When Jesus went to his hometown as an adult, anointed, the Messiah, people didn't see him that way. "Oh, this is the carpenter's son." You see, they saw him as a child. When David came to deliver food to his brothers on the front lines. And they were supposed to be warriors and fighting, but they were hiding in their tents from Goliath. And David said, well, you know, hey, what's going to happen to the guy who kills this one? And his brothers got mad at him and said, why are you talking like that? Go back to your father's place and take care of those few sheep. I love that they put in that little jab, few sheep. You know, we're doing some, it's, well, why don't you go run towards Goliath? But David was capable. He was able to do it. And that day was a step towards his destiny. Amen. And so God wants you to take steps towards your destiny. And he wants us to be able to, as adults, as mature people, to live relationally that way. So I want to look at two main points today of some, what I would say, adult behavior in our relationships. Okay? If you kind of remember that, if you were here when we did the PowerPoint, we talked about that God put things on the inside of us, responsibilities, our beliefs, our actions, our emotions, and we have the responsibility to say yes to the good and no to the bad. But other people also have that responsibility. They have that God-given ability to say yes or to say no. So as adults, what we do is we let people say yes and we let people say no. If you don't respect somebody's no, you become a manipulator, an abuser. All right. But what I want to talk to you today about, and briefly, one of these points, is that we also have to let other adults make bad decisions. And, you know, if it's somebody on the other side of the town or somebody on the other side of the world that make a bad decision and they pay the price for it, we say, that great South African expression, shame. Shame, it covers everything, you know. Your house falls down, you lose your job, you know, you drop your Bible. Oh, shame, shame. And you know, it's comforting. But here's the challenge is when there are people around us that we love, we care for, and sometimes even maybe those decisions could affect us, that we allow other adults to be foolish. We can't stop them. We can pray for them. We can plead with them. There's a whole lot that we can do, but what we can't do is make their decisions for them. Okay? One of the things that we, to kind of help us to understand this, is God, how many of you know it's a good idea to be like God, to let him be our example, right? We are Christ followers, so he is our model. And one of the things that God does towards us is he does not make our decisions for us. Okay? He pleads with us. In the Old Testament, he would send prophets. Even when Israel was making bad decisions, he would warn. But ultimately, he allowed people to make their decisions. As Adam and Eve went to the tree that they were forbidden to eat from, the knowledge of good and evil, right? They took the fruit. And how many of you know God didn't come down with a sword of lightning? Stop. In the name of God, in the name of me, stop. He watched them die spiritually. He didn't make them do it, but he let them make their choice. That choice that he knew would bring such horrible consequences, not on, only on them, but on their children and for generations to come. All right? So God allows people to make bad choices. You've probably have had to face this thought at some point of your life. And that is that when you begin to understand the God of the Bible and you realize that he's good and that he is love and that he does love and that he cares and forgives and he's a father and he's a provider and all the his incredible attributes that he is towards us. And then you begin to see this biblical concept that people who reject God and reject Jesus Christ, and the Bible is very, very clear, when they die, they go to a place called hell. And it's real. It is eternal. And it's forever. And the Bible describes what it is like. But yet we think, well, God is love. God is wonderful. And yet he causes these people to suffer for eternity. Now, just be honest. I mean, I've thought this, but how many of you have had to battle that? Or you've thought, man, that's a tough thing to think about. How could a God of love send people to hell? And entire Christian denominations have just changed the Bible. I remember growing up in a certain church, and the church we went to, the preacher wore a robe, and he got up one day and said that there is no hell. And so that was the Sunday we left that church. And so he didn't like that about the Bible, so he changed the Bible to suit himself. All right? But here's the thing. All right, so God, in our lifetime, allows us to make choices. And if we're a Christian, boy, we can make some good ones. We've got the Bible. We've got the Holy Ghost. We've got the body of Christ. There's so many things helping us. All right? But somebody who wants to reject God, who wants to reject Jesus Christ, and wants to, they put up a no to him, okay? So they don't want God in their life. So they live their whole life rejecting God, his word, and his son. And when they die, why would God force them against their will to spend an eternity with a God that they don't want to be with and that they reject? God doesn't do that. So what he does is he says, all right, if you don't want a relationship with me, and your whole life you've rejected me, and with your whole life you've said no to my son, then when you die, I will allow your decision to continue for eternity. And that's what hell, the hell of hell, is, that there is no God there. And you see, for the sinner that lives on planet Earth, they still get to see God's son. They get to still eat God's food. And he makes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. For the sinner, the earth is the closest thing to heaven they will ever experience. But hell is completely absent of God, of his nature, of his presence. There is no God there. And what does he do? He allows them to make that choice. What a foolish choice, is it? And friends, as believers, we need to articulate and we need to present the gospel to people who don't know Jesus to help them in the best way possible, to help them say yes. All right? To help frame that for them. But again, if they want to say no, God will allow them to say no. All right? So, in trying to rescue people or make their decisions or keep them from the consequences of their decisions, here's the thing you have to ask yourself. Are you acting in a way that God does not act towards us? All right? Are you acting in a way towards other people that God refuses to do himself? All right? And you have to ask yourself, are you smarter than God? Are you more powerful than God? And of course, we're not. Turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. It says, don't be deceived. All right, you can be. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. Verse 8. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now, I hope everybody in this auditorium wants to be in that last part of verse 8. That we're sowing to the Spirit and we're reaping life everlasting, the abundant life that Jesus came to give us. But if you want to sow to the flesh, you'll reap destruction. Another translation says death. Okay? Now, Galatians 6, 7, and 8 is not God telling us that when you do bad, I'm going to punish you. What he's saying is, when you sow to the flesh, when you sow to carnality, of that decision and from the flesh, you will reap what you've sown. Can you see that? So God is not saying, I'm out to get you. He's saying, folks, here is how life works. Life works this way. The book of Proverbs is very much like this. All right? And the book of Proverbs, and I would encourage you, read a proverb a day. Today's the 19th, read Proverbs 19. Tomorrow's the 20th, read Proverbs chapter 20. Okay? Great, great. And I especially encourage, do it in the morning because you're going to need wisdom for the rest of the day. Okay? And Proverbs, so many of them are like this. The wise man does this, and here are the consequences of that wise decision. The sluggard, the fool, this type of a man, he does this, here are the consequences. Every man in this room should be very well aware of Proverbs 5, 6, 7, and 8. All right? The adulterous woman, the woman in the street, the woman who entices you with her eyelashes, the proverb says. Since they wrote it, it seems like ladies have found other body parts to use other than eyelashes. Unfortunately. But it talks about the foolish man that's in the street and he listens and he hears the talk of the bedroom and all the linens and my husband's away. And he follows that and the Bible says he doesn't realize that he is going as a lamb to the slaughter, that she will pierce him like an arrow through his liver, that her bed are the footsteps of hell. Why does God put that in there? Because, folks, that is how life works. I have not yet met one single person in any country I've ever lived in that said, oh, I tell you what, I went down the road of adultery. Man, it was great. Let me tell you how great it was. Oh, I just tell you, my life got better. My finances were better. My health, raising my kids, my career. Oh, best decision I ever made in my life. I have yet to hear that testimony. Now, I have been with people that cried so hard you thought their insides were going to come out. I've seen some of the most hurtful, angry, bitter, devastated people that have gone through that. Well, God wrote it. You chose to ignore it. But don't say you weren't warned. And so that's what Proverbs is about. Folks, here's how life works. Go to the ant. The ant, nobody tells it what to do, but it saves resources for winter. And then it goes throughout the whole of winter and it eats. Do you know how small an ant's brain is? And there are people in this room that don't even use the size of an ant's brain. And as soon as they get a gratuity or a bonus or whatever, woo, it is party time. Whoop, whoop, and it's just gone. Within a month or two, all the money is gone. I saw a study done. It was amazing. All these rich athletes. You know, you hear about these transfer prices and what these players make and golfers make. And come on, how many of you... You know, I think now golfers, they can make $1.6 million for one weekend of golf. And you see that, and all of us say, Lord, just try me. Lord, if just anoint me for one weekend. I'll make $1.6 million, and I'll be good for the rest of my life. We have thought that, right? The average pro athlete, average, finishes their money in 3 years from the time they retire. People that make $100 million in 3 years, it's gone. You think, well, no, Pastor, that would never happen to me. No, you disobey his word. You disobey wisdom. It's finished. It's gone. So it's not the amount of the money. It's the amount of wisdom you use with the money. All right? And so God is saying, all right, here's how life works. And I want to let you, I want to steer you and help you to a great path. All right, now here's the problem in our relationships. Is there are people in our lives in some relationships. They sow to the flesh. They sow to the flesh. They sow to the flesh. They make bad decisions. And they never reap destruction. Because mama or daddy or Christian friend comes in and they reap the destruction on their behalf. They act irresponsibly and never feel any pain. The godly person comes on and they're the ones who are left with the bills emotionally, physically, spiritually. They're the ones holding the bag. There was a Christian couple one time, and they loved the Lord, and they followed the Lord, and God had blessed them to a degree in their life. And they had a son who was about 25 years old, and they came to a Christian counselor, and a true story, and they said, you know, we've just come because our son is a mess, and we'll tell you the story, but you need to tell us what our son's problem is, because we need to go fix our son. And they said, well, you know, what happened? He says, well, you know, he's in and out of school, and he was always getting kicked out for different reasons, using drugs, and we'd go and plead with the principal, the headmaster. We'd get him back into school. He needed a job, and so, you know, we had friends that owned companies, and so we got him a job, and he'd show up late, and he was useless, and he lost his job. And so then we went to our other friend, and he showed up drunk and came late, and so he got fired again. So we always are having to get him jobs. And, you know, he needed a vehicle to get to his job. And so, you know, we bought him a vehicle, and he was drunk, and he rolled it 5 times. And so then we bought him another vehicle, and he rolled that one. And you hear the pattern here, right? And so they got done telling all these stories, and then they turned to the counselor and said, so please tell us, what is wrong? What's the problem with our son? And the counselor said, your son doesn't have a problem. You are your son's problem. He is being disobedient to God, being disobedient to the Word, living an irresponsible life, and he feels no pain. He eats, there's a roof over his head, he magically finds another job, he magically finds another car to drive, and you are living a responsible life, you're working, you're applying yourself, and you are receiving all of the pain. Buying his cars, bailing him out. You see, because here's the thing. God intends for people who don't listen to the Word, there's another way that God made the earth. If you don't listen to the Word, you will listen to pain. And even Christians, unfortunately, and I've even done this in my own life, people change when they hurt bad enough. You violate God's principles in your marriage year after year after year after year. When do you come to marriage counseling? The day your wife is walking out the door. The day she's had it with you. Oh, God, help us. I'm glad you're looking to the Lord. But you see, there's no need to change if there's no pain. All right, turn with me to Proverbs. Proverbs 9, verse 8 and 9. Proverbs 9, verses 8 and 9. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will still be wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. Do you realize that the Bible is very clear that you are not supposed to give truth to everybody? What did Jesus say? I'm not going to take pearls and cast them before swine. They don't appreciate what a pearl is. All right? And so a scoffer, a fool, they don't listen to wisdom. They don't listen to instruction. They get mad at the person giving them instruction. Ah, who do you think you are? Who you made you a judge over me? No, hey, I'm just telling you what God says. I'm just telling you that you've got tomato sauce all over the front of you. I'm trying to help you. Ah, you make me a judge. And I see tomato sauce on you too. Ah, blah, 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 blah. Who do you think you are? Yeah, and I remember 5 years ago, you weren't so perfect yourself. Stop. Don't rebuke a fool. Stop it. Now, you can still care for someone who's a fool, okay? Hopefully not boyfriend, girlfriend. Run from a fool, okay? You can still want good for their life, but realize they are not going to listen to God's word. Let them listen to pain. Now, word of caution, not the pain that you inflict on them. We do not inflict vengeance. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Tell your neighbor it doesn't belong to you. Tell your other neighbor, put it down. Okay, so we don't inflict pain on one another, all right? But what we do is we do allow other adults to make choices. There was a survey done of millionaires that made $1 million and they lived, you know, the millionaire's lifestyle, and they didn't grow up with it, all right? They invented something, they did something, and boom, it happened, all right? And there was a survey done, and they studied these first-generation millionaires. And very typically, and more often than not, their children lived horrible lives. Irresponsible, goofed up, on drugs, couldn't hold a job down. And you think, wow, your dad is so awesome, and your mom is, wow, she's brilliant. How could that happen to you? All right. The reason why is because these millionaires, they remembered what life was like. And they remembered living in a bedroom with five other brothers. And they remembered never, ever, ever having a pair of trousers that their older brothers didn't have first. And that were patched up five different places. And it wasn't blue anymore. It was light blue. And they remember thinking, okay, there's a chicken. There's 10 pieces, maybe 12. And it's not coming to me today. And they remember the pain of that. And so they make the decision, my children will never lack. And everything will always be perfect for my children. And so you've got 15-year-old kids that with $800 cell phones. And they break it, they get another one. Go to Dubai, blow $2,000, just mess around, acting crazy, wrecking cars, on drugs. And they never, ever, ever feel pain. And why would they change? Because mama and daddy are going to bail me out. Or they get in trouble. Mom and dad step in and you know who I am, don't you? You know, oh yes, we know. Never receive justice. Never receive repercussions for their actions. And so they maim those kids. There was a true story of a scientist. And there was somebody else with them, and they were watching these birds, and their eggs were hatching. And so these little baby birds are trying to fight their way out of the shell. And sometimes it can take literally hours for these little birds to make their way out of the shell, and you think they're going to die, and they can't get out. Maybe one is weak or so. And so this one person just couldn't take it enough, and this baby bird was hurting, and so obviously bigger, stronger. Let me help you. And they took all the shells out. And the baby bird was now free from the shell. And the scientist said, you've just killed that bird. It needs to fight its way out of the shell. And what it does to fight out of the shell are the same muscles that it's going to use to live and survive. That's the way God designed life to work. All right? And so foolishness has consequences. And we need to allow the way God made the earth to work. We need to allow foolish people making foolish decisions to taste what foolishness tastes like. You ordered it. Enjoy. Doesn't mean we don't care. Doesn't mean we don't love. It doesn't mean we don't pray for them. Doesn't mean we don't warn them and minister. We can do everything we can try to do. But what we don't do is step in. There's only one Savior that's ever lived on planet Earth, and it was Jesus. You are not the small s Savior. Okay? And so we allow people to make bad decisions. This is the one of the worst parts of a pastor's job description. I hate it. I wish some of you came with a remote control. I just pause you. And we come and fix you and sort you out and then release you, you know? I remember one time we were talking about the situation and with some leaders and everything and saw this path this person was going to take, and somebody said, but they're going to get hurt. I said, I know, and that's sad. And it is sad, and it is terrible. I can't put a death threat on you. I can't work up some false prophecy. Right? You've got to let people make decisions. Don't stop loving them. Don't get mad at them. Love them through it, but let them live life the way life works. Turn to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he has received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil day and night, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority. He's saying, hey, we were apostles. We could have pulled that card out. But to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. Verse 10. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this. If anyone will not work, neither shall they eat. Is that in the Bible? Now, I do want you to notice it says will not work. Please, I don't want to have any reports that you've all kicked out your 85-year-old grandmothers out of your house. Well, grandma, you can't earn it. We're out of here, you know. No dead weight around here. No, it says will not work. All right. And there are people who are, in a sense, incapacitated, right? And maybe physically or mentally, okay? They're small, they're little, they're kids, all right? Or, again, they're elderly, okay? The Bible is very clear about helping widows, amen? But do you know the Bible that says to help widows? Says those widows that are younger, don't help them. Let them get married. Let them get a job. The very same Bible that says to help widows. What Paul, when he told Timothy, it doesn't say to help every widow. It's to those who are widows indeed. Indeed. Now, Paul actually gave him an age restriction. Okay? But the idea is that not all help is help. If someone can help with God, that they're capable of providing. Now, look at this. Verse 11. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all. That's called disorderly. But as busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. How many of you have some people in your life that you would like to give them that scripture today? Eat your own bread. Eat the bread that you worked for. Okay, now listen. Don't misunderstand God and don't misunderstand the word. The same God that gives us this admonition talks about helping people. Talks about helping the poor. Amen? Right? So let's not misunderstand God. Right? Boulders, people that are incapacitated, people that are in big trouble, we help them. We lift them. Amen? All right? But what we do is we say, wait a second. I've got a 40-year-old brother. He went to school. And he's got a mind. He's just lazy. He's not even looking for a job because my magic groceries just appear at his doorstep every year. Huh? He's capable of working, but why would he work? I'd give him a room out back. Now, if your brother's 3 years old, don't put him out on the street. But you see, we can be disobedient to the word thinking that we're loving people. Parents do this with their kids too much. Too much. Our kids, those of you, if you know me, I have a weakness for cell phones. I love them. I love cell phones. I love beautiful cell phones with all kind of shiny things, all right? So I love cell phones. But my kids growing up in our house, we wanted them to have cell phones, so we got them one. But the 60-pin cell phones. They don't need to watch videos on their cell phones. They don't need to communicate halfway around the world on their cell phones. So we got them a 60-pin cell phone. We said, okay, this is yours. You need to watch over it. You need to look after it, right? And if you lose it or you break it, we're not buying you another one. And our kids have replaced their cell phones multiple times. with money that they earned for themselves. I'm talking about 16, 17-year-old kids. I'm not enabling their irresponsibility. Well, but, you know, Dad, I just left it out and somebody took it. Well, welcome to planet Earth. They're thieves. So next time you'll look after it better. Right? Oh, come here, baby. Oh, somebody take your cell phone. Let me have, here's a Samsung S4. Oh, here you go. Hallelujah. I want the Note, the 3. I want HD. We are ruining our kids, folks. And this is a problem of prosperity. And as Lusaka and Zambia keeps rising up financially, and thank God we are, you can mishandle money. And you can maim another generation. Because we think we're loving them, and we're crippling them. We're crippling them. Amen? All right. You know, somebody put a bumper sticker on their car, you may have seen it, "My blessings shall be permanent." Well, I hope they are. But that is not entirely up to God. Right? It's up to you. All right? Now, what's another adult behavior that we do towards each other? All right? Another adult behavior that we do is we take the initiative in relationships. All right? We go first. We love God because He first loved us. Right? And so the Bible, the New Testament, is filled with verbs, one another verbs. Love one another. Be kind to one another. Tenderhearted toward one another. Forgive one another. All of these words. Now the problem as we grow in our knowledge of the word is we don't use those words for ourselves. Right? So the Bible says forgive one another. So instead of taking that verse for ourselves, we write tickets for other people. You haven't forgiven me. You're not being kind towards me. Come. And so we become coaches and judges of other people of how they should treat us. No, the word was written for you. And unfortunately, your love towards someone else is no guarantee that it will come back. Paul said this to the Corinthians. He said, "It seems like the more I love you, the less you love me. But that's okay. I'm not going to stop loving you." And folks, there are going to be people in your life, the more you love them, the less they love you. And it doesn't matter how much you fast and pray, have strong prayers, all-night prayers, whatever kind of prayers. You can get oil, water, rose petals. Doesn't matter what you do. It's not going to change them. That's called witchcraft, by the way, when you try to forcibly change someone else's will. It's ungodly. All right? We do what we are supposed to do. And I know sometimes we've got single people here in second service and, you know, Miracle Life, we do a lot of weddings and, a lot of people get married at Miracle Life. But if you're a single person and maybe you've been single longer than you had hoped, okay? And it seems like every Sunday somebody's standing up getting married. Let's go support them and whatever, you know, and you're thinking, I was serving the Lord when they were in pubs. I was reading the Bible before they were even born again. I was tithing when they were stealing. And they're getting married. And you get bitter and you get angry. Single people, don't just sit there. Do something about it. Do something about it. Well, I'm praying. Pray and add something to your prayers. Well, Pastor, I really, you know, I'll be honest. I kind of like this person, and I'm, you know, I think they're nice, and I think they're godly, and I really, and I think they're good looking too, you know. But, and I'm just praying that they'll notice me. Well, here is what God is not going to do for you. He is not going to, you know, during the worship service, that all the lights in the building are going to go out and a heavenly light appears on you. And there you are worshiping God. And that person's attention is drawn to you. And And an angel speaks to them, take Mary, your wife, for she will be. Huh? He's not going to do that. He's not going to do that. And let me just say this. I believe it's biblical. I do, because the Bible says he who finds a wife. Finds a wife. And you don't find a wife, you know, just sitting there. Oh, here's a wife. No, what it means? It means you're looking. It's biblical to look. Seek and you will find. Amen? All right? And if you're a lady and say, well, Pastor, nope, no one's noticing me. Well, get noticed. Ladies, be careful how you get noticed. And if you are, because the problem is if you are getting noticed by exposing your body, then you, what the people that you're drawing attention to you are not the men you want to marry. Because, yeah, they noticed you because of a lack of clothing. But the problem is when that man gets married to you, he is going to still be noticing ladies with no clothing. You've got a guy whose head swivels too easily. Right? Okay. So, but here's the thing. Go say hi. Go say hi. Pastor William and I, we were talking to one couple one time, and I said, well, how'd you meet, you know? And this guy said, well, and these are godly people, people that love the Lord. He said, I just saw her in church, and I thought, I like her. So I just went up to her and met her. And I don't know, they were engaged pretty quickly, you know? God bless them, you know? If you're waiting for someone to offer you forgiveness, hell may freeze over before that happens. Forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. Take the first step. Love, serve, give, forgive, release. Take initiative, godly, biblical initiative in your relationships. There's a true story of a couple in the state of Texas, and they, when people found them, they were living on a property, and they had taken half of the house. And they had chopped it in two. And they had physically moved half of the house to the back of the property. And that's where the wife lived. And the husband lived on the other half of the house. And they had gotten into an argument about sugar. And the sugar. And it got heated. And words were said. And tempers flared. And they decided to. And they gave each other the silent treatment for 25 years. Didn't spoke. Well, thank God they didn't get a divorce. Because, you know, after all, that would be a sin, wouldn't it? That was a joke. Okay. But here's the sad thing is they, when they asked these people, they said, I would be willing to forgive them if they go first. I will not go first because they're more wrong than I am. And so there they lived, two separate houses on the same property for 25 years because not one of them would say, I was dumb. Forgive me. And the other person would have instantly done the same thing for them. Well, see, here's what we do. Is in our mind, we keep it like a counts. Their violation was higher than my violation. They owe me a lot more than I owe them. So for me to go first, no way, no way, no way. I'm admitting weakness. Folks, relationships, it's not a poker game. It's not negotiations. It's love. It's life. Go first. Make the call. Make the decision. See, what a lot of people have done in their lives and in their relationships is they've given the power of their life, they've given it to someone else. And as soon as that one person comes and fixes my life, then my life will be okay. No, take the first step. Amen. 1 John 4:18-19, it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect fear casts out love. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not yet been made perfect in love. A lot of times in our relationships, we withhold or we do things that we shouldn't be doing out of fear. Fear of losing the relationship. Fear of not being accepted. Fear of what may happen to us. All right? But aren't you glad in our relationship with God, aren't you glad he took the first step? That he went first. Amen? And so an adult is going to take the first step to do the right thing in a relationship. Even in the, and I really think it would be great one day to really look at these in depth. When Jesus talked about how do we handle conflict in the body and how do we handle conflict with other Christians. But what he said was, when your brother has aught with you, go to your brother. Go. Take action. Doesn't say pray for your brother that one day he'll come to me. No. You go. You take the first. Leave the offering at church. Go make things right. It's more important than tithing. Right? Remember Jesus told the disciples, the Pharisees, he said, I'm glad you're tithing. That's great. He said, but you've forgotten the weightier matters of the law. Justice and mercy and things that had to do with relationships. Amen? So we need to take the first step. Now, and here's what sometimes people do. Well, if I do that, I know what they'll say. Don't say someone's no for them. Don't assume that you know what they're going to do. Well, but I know what they're going to do. They won't even listen to me. Well, give them a chance. Don't disobey the Bible because you think you're a mind reader. That's an excuse. It's an excuse. Well, I would have seen them, but they didn't. I just know they won't listen. Well, that's not your call. You do the right thing. You act. You obey the Bible. And then what somebody else does, that's up to them. But here's what I've discovered in life. When you do the right thing in a relationship, it helps empower someone else to do the right thing. Doesn't guarantee, but so many times it brings grace to them. If you're a husband and you just say, you know, my wife just treats me like dirt and she doesn't respect me and she doesn't, and you know what? And you may have a point. You may have a point and it may be real. But here's the thing. If you love her like Christ loves the church, like a crazy person, all the time, it'll be hard for her not to respect you year after year of you treating her like that. Well, I'm not going to treat her. She doesn't even deserve my love. Oh, and you deserved God's love, sir? I'm sorry you didn't. We don't love when people deserve it. We don't wait to do the Bible. We do the Bible because we're Christians. We're followers of Jesus. Amen? Now, here's the thing. What we've been talking about today as far as, you know, letting people make decisions, even bad decisions, doing the right thing. I wish I could give you a guarantee that when you do this, everything will work out great. If you've got an irresponsible child that's not taking ownership for their life, and you tell them, look, I'm sorry, you're 35 years old, I am not going to pay your tuition anymore. I can't handle the 14-year undergrad bachelor's program that you're on right now. I'm sorry. I am now, this is the last payment. And I wish I could guarantee that, you know, in 1 year, they're working at a bank. No. 1 year, they might be on drugs. In 1 year, things might not be working out. But you've got to do the right thing because it's the right thing. Amen. I wish I could tell you that when you forgive the people who have hurt you, then, you know, they're going to come with tears and a rose and love you. It may or may not happen. But here's what you can know. Before God, I've lived honorably. I've been obedient to His word. I can sleep at night because I know I've done my part. I'm not waiting for life to happen. I'm taking the right actions in my relationships. Amen? Let's pray right now. Let's pray. As we pray, here's what I want you to ask God. How can you apply this message? How can you apply these scriptures? And please, please, do not misunderstand what God has said today. Don't make excuses and don't go down a path of carnality or hatred or anger. But some of these things that may have applied to you, you realize, you know what, I haven't been taking actions. I've allowed other people's irresponsible life. Here's what I can do right now. Let's just take a moment right now. Father, I pray that you will help us. And Lord, we're all in relationships. And Father, so many of these relationships, Father, are people that are very dear to us. Father, we care about them. And we don't want to see them hurt. We don't want to see their lives destroyed. And we certainly don't want to have a part of that. We love them, Father. But Lord, if there's a way in which we've been handling relationships that we realize it's really not the way you do it, and it's not the way you treat us, Father, we make a decision to repent of that, to turn, and to do the right thing. Father, help us. Lord, I pray for every individual here. Every individual. And Lord, I realize that as we're praying right now, there are some very hurtful, very difficult things that people are facing in relationships. Lord, right now, I thank you for grace. Where sin abounds, so much more does the grace of God abound. Lord, I thank you for great courage, for great power, for great love to do something, Father, to do something, to do the right thing. Lord, I thank you for discernment. Thank you, Lord. I believe the Holy Spirit's speaking to you right now. Some of you need to just write it down. There's some conversations you need to do. There's some things that need to take place. And please, please, don't let slip what God's saying to you right now. It's important. And he wants to help you, and he wants to help those around you. Father, help us to be doers of the word, to do your word. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, Father. Let's just wait on him for a moment. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Just while we're praying right now, some of you need to hear that when David, he did everything right before the Lord and even before Saul, and Saul was jealous of David. David was just obeying the Lord. And because of Saul's jealousy, Saul began to attack David and began to throw spears at David. And David honored the king. He acted respectful towards the king. He didn't take vengeance, but he did duck. He got out of the way. And some of you, there's some people in authority in your life that are acting very hurtful towards you and harmful. And you can still honor and respect them. You don't have to come against them or act in vengeance like David did. But you do need to get out of the way. You do need to duck. You need to take measures so that you're not injured. And that is not wrong, and it's not disrespectful. It's actually godly. Father, I pray that you would give those help to do that, Father. Lord, help them to take the measures to protect their life from the evil that might be coming against them, Lord. With the right heart, with respect, with honor. But Father, to make sure that they're not going to get hurt through that, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. For others of you, there's been a lack of truth in your relationships. You tell people it's okay when it's not okay. You put on a smiley face when you're hurt, when you're broken and you're hurting. And there's some relationships that you need to bring truth to. Jesus did that with his disciples. He told them when he was disappointed. He told them when they had done wrong. He didn't beat them up, but he brought truth into that relationship. I believe there's some marriages here today. You need to bring some truth. You need to bring truth. Not attack, not injury, but truth. Truth about you. Truth about what you're going through and how you feel and what life is like for you. You need to tell your spouse the truth. You need to tell them the truth. And in some cases, I believe the response will be right. And there'll be an awakening. But regardless of what the response is, you need to tell the truth. You need to tell the truth. Father, oh Lord, relationships are tough. But your grace is abundant. Father, I pray that at Miracle Life, Lord, we wouldn't be so much known as a church with lots of cars in the parking lot, but a church with godly relationships. A church where we act like Jesus and we live like Him. And Father, when people take a peek into our homes and our churches and our groups, they'll realize that we love one another. They'll see the love and they'll realize that we're followers of you. Not so much what happens on a Sunday, but what happens on the other days. Help us, Lord. Teach us, empower us, correct us where we've missed it. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. And this is just the Spirit of the Lord speaking. Some of you in this place, there have been people that, out of their hurt and out of their anger, they've said things to you that aren't true. That you're ugly, that you're stupid, that you're worthless. And the problem is you believed it. You've taken it to heart. And God wants to uproot those seeds today. You need to believe that and realize that that was a lie. That was something that came from a heart that was very hurting. And they themselves were messed up. But you need to hear what God says about you. That you are the son of His delight. You are the daughter of His joy. He created you and He formed you. And He knows every hair on your head. He knows you're coming and you're going, and He loves you and He cares for you. And what's not okay can be fixed. But you've never lost your worth to Him. And you need to stop believing what other people have told you. And maybe you've lived up to that in some ways. But today you need to change your mind. You need to believe what God says. Agree with Him today and forgive those people who've hurt you and have spoken evil over you. Forgive them. Let those words go. Let those words go. Don't let them be a prophecy. Let God's word be true and every man a liar, and live that way. Father, thank you for grace. Thank you for help, Father. Thank you, Father, no matter where we are or what has ever happened to us, Father. We will make it in Jesus' name. Father, you're patient with us and you'll help us. With every head bowed, every eye closed, there's one more relationship I want to talk to you about. And that is a relationship with the most important person in the universe, and that is Jesus Christ. He came 2,000 years ago. And He loved you so much that He was punished in your place and He took your sin. And He did that so that you could come to God. Because you can't unless somebody pays that price. And He paid that price. And right now he's offering you an invitation. And He's reaching out to you. The Bible says He stands at the door of everyone's heart and He knocks. And if you'll open up, He'll come in. And He's asking you right now, will you open up? Will you receive Him? Will you say yes? He will respect your choice, but right now He's pleading, be reconciled to God. God loves you and He cares for you, and He can mend and He can fix. He's got a plan for your life. He's got eternity. Will you choose that today? Maybe you're a backslidden Christian. Maybe your heart, in a sense, has grown cold, and you've allowed sin and the things of the world to distract you, and you've made some bad decisions. But today, you can make a choice. You can wake up. You can be like that prodigal and say, I'm going home today. I am going back to my Father. The Bible said He came to His senses. Some of you in this place, you need to come to your senses. Stop living with the pigs. Come back to your Father's house. He'll receive you. He'll cleanse you. He'll restore you. He'll do that. But you need to come to Him. You need to come to Him. And that happens by a decision that you make in your heart. And right now, if you're in this place and you say, I'm coming to Him. I'm coming home. I need to receive Jesus as my Lord. Right now, wherever you are, simply raise up your hand. Say, that's me. This is my choice. I'm opening up the door of my heart to the love of God today. I'm coming home. Who is that? Who is that? I know you're here. God bless you, ma'am. God bless you. Who else? Opening up your heart, saying yes to Jesus Christ. Don't leave here without making this choice. Anybody else? Say, Pastor, that's me. I'm making a choice to follow Him now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. All right. Well, why don't we all stand to our feet? We're going to go here and just briefly. But if you lifted up your hand, or you knew you should have lifted up your hand. I heard a testimony of somebody the other day. They said, I just couldn't lift up my hand. I just wanted to. If that's you, just come right now. Just come. Not to me, not to a church, but to come to the throne of God and receive mercy. Find help today. Give your heart to Him. Can we give whoever's going to be coming? I know there's somebody over here. Just come. Just come in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Wonderful Jesus. Wonderful Jesus. Wonderful Jesus. He loves you. God bless you, young lady. God bless you, young man. Thank you, Father. Anybody else before we pray? We don't want to miss you. All right. The Bible says that God will do what He said He'll do, and that is He'll save you, He'll cleanse you. But our part is this, that we believe in our heart who Jesus is, and we confess Him with our mouth. So I want to lead you in a prayer and to pray out loud, all right, to confess Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Are you ready to do that? I believe so. Just lift up one of your hands towards heaven and close your eyes. Let's say this to God. Say, God, I believe that You love me, that You sent Jesus Christ to take my place, to be punished for my sin. You raised Him from the dead so I could come to You. Jesus, be my Lord. Be my Savior. I turn away from every sin, from every wrong thing, and I follow You now. I follow Your word. Thank You, Jesus, that You love me, that You take care of me. You make everything brand new. In Your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Wonderful. So glad.